repeated. And if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5 on page 589 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 5. And we begin the passage at verse 8. Money can be a difficult subject to talk about within a church context. But you know, if we take all the aspects of our life, and goodness me, money is just one aspect, and relate them to Jesus Christ, what he says and what he wants in his love for us, then focusing on Jesus, bearing in mind what we have heard in the Old Testament, we begin to understand that the focus on Jesus means that we focus on the proper use of our money. And this sermon is about Christian use of money rather than specifically Christian giving. It is not about Christian giving. This sermon will not suggest that Christians should not be rich. I mean, as we look round this wonderful church and think of the generosity of those who had money to give, we can see that it's not wrong to be well off, because without those contributions, this lovely church wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be standing in the pulpit this morning talking to you in this church, which is so fine and for which we are all so grateful for generosity of people, men and women. And this morning we shall look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which we heard in the first lesson, and Matthew's Gospel, as we heard in the second lesson, and from these sources discover how we should treat our money and endeavour to put into perspective what is, without a doubt, the burden of money. To illustrate this, if a man or woman won £250,000 on the TV programme Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he or she would find, although initially he or she would be joyful, would find that the receipt of money brought with it an inevitable burden of responsibility. And it is the Christian burden of responsibility for money that we shall consider. Now, none of us would choose to be poor. But some people are poor. They haven't got much money. When I walk through Tunbridge Wells sometimes, I know that many people in Tunbridge Wells are living on the breadline. So we see that in verse 8, when the preacher in Ecclesiastes talks about the oppression of the poor are, to an extent, oppressed. But if we move from verse 8 to verse 10, money never satisfies. When we have money, we want more. I am reminded of a rich man with whom I worked some 25 years ago, and he was rich, but he was grumpy, he was miserable, and yet underneath that he was a lovely man, but he so wanted to accumulate that this made him miserable, awkward and difficult with the staff in the office. In fact, I went in there once and tried to tell him this for about an hour. And the only result, it's perfectly true, the only result was Caroline and I got a Christmas present for the rest of the time we were in that firm. But that was not what I wanted. I wanted him to realize that there was a wholeness in life. that he could be happy and not focus on money all the time, which made him miserable. Let's imagine that someone enters his name, rings that number that Chris Tarrant puts up for Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and succeeds in competing and wins £250,000. Now you think about it. The message comes through to the families and relations. You can hear the, oh, we're going to have a go in this. You know, he's made all this money. And look at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? There is always an increase in those wanting a cut of the cake when people make a lot of money. From another viewpoint, when we become richer, we are taxed more heavily and generally become responsible for the management of our money. Therefore, we need to accept that to make money brings with the increase in riches increased burden. There's no doubt about it. By contrast, and look at verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the surfeit of the rich will not let him sleep. The word surfeit may refer to an overfull stomach or wealth, but the message is similar. A person who earns just enough and lives with a simple routine of work and sleep, has enough to pay for everything but doesn't have an excess, discovers a structure which is peaceful and fulfilling. Contrast the rich with their burden of responsibility. The poor man or woman does not go to bed at night anxious, as the rich man or rich woman might do, that the stock market is dropping. Verses 13 to 17, the bottom of the page. If we are rich, we can be hurt so far as our money is concerned. We can lose our wealth, a grievous evil. How? Verse 14, they can be lost in a bad venture. And let's bring that up to date. We all know how a business decision can cause loss. We read the newspapers, we hear the TV about one organization which was doing very well, they make a wrong decision, they lose everything. And that's it. I know of a man who amassed a fortune by buying and selling property. He did really well. He was a lovely man. He did well. He had a lovely house, big house. But his last venture proved fatal. He decided that he wanted to become a Lloyd's underwriter, and the claims on him swallowed up all his money and his lovely house as well. There it is, a bad venture, right there in the text. Verse 16, there is another evil described as grievous, because verse 15, having been born with nothing, he or she will die taking nothing for what he has worked for, what she has worked for through life. And during his or her life, over the page, there may have been preoccupation with wealth, making the person, as I've earlier described about one person, miserable, anxious, gloomy, sick, through stress of worrying on how to deal with this money. And so here we have birth, toil, wealth-making, worry, stress, and death comes anyway. What's the point? And the preacher puts it perfectly. What gain has he that he toiled for the wind? The remaining verses, 18 to 20, contrast the sort of life which brings satisfaction. When we read about eating and drinking, this is about friendship and community living. Such a life is one shared with the community of God, and if we talk about the community of God, we can do no better than talk about the church family. The good life is one spent enjoying the friendship of other people within the community within the church family. God gives us work, friends, leisure time, other people. Enjoy this structure of life, for it brings contentment and satisfaction. There is every reason to enjoy what God has given us. Verse 20. It's there to be enjoyed, and it's wonderful. For the God-centered man or woman, life will not be a burden of worry and stress, rather a life which will give us joy as we do God's will. And I will be honest with you, I would miss the church family and all the people in it. They have become part of my family. And all of you could say exactly the same, that the church family, the people in it, are part of you. And that is what the preacher is talking about, friendship and joy, doing God's work within a community. Because we are occupied in this way, because we are getting involved as God wants us to do, there won't be time to worry about the brevity of life or any other negative aspects. Within our own lives, as we follow Christ, try to do God's will. Worry about other people rather than our own circumstances or our own money. We should discover a joy and contentment which St. Paul puts neatly. And think of St. Paul dedicating his whole life to working for Jesus Christ, for doing as he wanted, having all the stress and worry and accidents that he incurred. And he can say, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That is a man who is very much living the life that God wanted him to live. God kept St. Paul occupied with joy in his heart. Isn't that true? Now let's move for a moment. We're going to come back in a minute. Move to the New Testament, Matthew 6. Page 5 of the New Testament. Matthew 6, page 5. The brief verses read in our second lesson. Verse 19, the bottom of page 5. And just to remind you, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal." Many years ago, our then youth leader, Graham Edwards, a few of us will remember, but it makes no difference, he was a youth leader many years ago. But the point about him was that he lent my wife and I his car for as long as ours was being repaired, and I've never forgotten his generosity. I remember him as somebody who possessed things with a light touch. Matthew 6:19. There was never any sense that Graham laid up his possessions for himself. Jesus' words remind us of the importance of having the right attitude. That's what it is, the right attitude to what we have. There is nothing wrong with being rich, but we are called, whatever our possessions, however well off we are, to focus on Jesus Christ and not on our possessions. If he is our treasure and our heart is focused on him, then we shall know how to deal with our money, which we will not count like a miser, putting all into accumulation. It is our task in life to demonstrate in everything we do that when it comes to the point, our treasure is Jesus and not our money. If we live life like this, we won't worry about the future's security and whether the money will be there. And don't think this isn't appropriate for me, because I retire from my job in Tunbridge Wells next June, and the money that comes in will go right down. So if anybody was having this sermon preached that, it was me. And when I was preparing this, I thought of my wife's family motto, which, as most mottos is in Latin, Dominus profit habet, which means the Lord will provide. Now, isn't that a wonderful few words to cover our use of our money? There can be no better motto for all of us. And looking at verse 24 of Matthew 6 on page 6, in that way, living like that, with a motto like that, we shall be serving God, not the world, because we will be focusing on the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you, which I don't normally do, to switch back again to Ecclesiastes. Page 589. Remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament are together. We mustn't think of the Old Testament or Ecclesiastes as sort of irrelevant. It's very relevant if you look at it. And remember that all the Old Testament looks towards the New Testament. And so when we focus on the Old Testament, we focus on Jesus. Now, let the Holy Spirit speak to us through these verses from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Do you remember? He who loves money will not be satisfied. Money never satisfies. To love money is counterproductive. Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more money we have, the greater becomes our burden of responsibility. Ecclesiastes 5:12. There is peace when we have sufficient, but too much money produces stress. Ecclesiastes 5:13 and 14. The greater the desire to make more money, the more chance there is of failure and bankruptcy. Ecclesiastes 5:15 and 16. Whatever we do have in the way of money, death comes to us in any case, and we can do nothing about it. Ecclesiastes 5:17, over the page. This is so important. What a loss we will incur if we spend our lives worrying about money. Jesus put it in one. We will have lost our lives. And during the Thanksgiving, I thought about little Sophie. And I thought, what I want for little Sophie is to know Jesus Christ and therefore gain her life and not to be worrying unnecessarily about things like money. But if we focus on Jesus Christ, we get our priorities right. Ecclesiastes 5:18. It is normal and God-given to work, enjoy life, socialize within the community, within the church family. Ecclesiastes 5:19. The possession of money is a gift from God, bringing with the gift responsibility in the sense, and this is important, that we should be in control of our attitude to money and not permit our attitude to money to control us. I will repeat that. The possession of money is a gift from God, bringing with the gift responsibility in the sense that we should be in control of our attitude to money and not permit our attitude to money to control us. Ecclesiastes 5:20, that last verse. The vanity, the pointlessness, if you like, of life will be forgotten, and we shall live a fulfilled and joyful life as we lead it within God's will, which we will do if we work within our church family here. And don't bother to move again to the New Testament, but Matthew 6:19 and 20. Don't stack up our money as if there is no tomorrow, because that could be the day when we stand before Jesus and give an account of our stewardship. Matthew 6:21. Keep our focus on Jesus. Treat our relation with him as our treasure. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we can't compromise. Jesus says he calls us not to compromise. We either serve God or the world. To serve God, to put him first in our life, to focus on Jesus, is to deal with our money at his direction. And our life will not be pointless. It will be wonderful. Well, it is a complicated book, but we should have received God's message to us this morning. But using Jesus' words, may we remember that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We know what that means. Invest wisely, to use the theme of our sermon this morning. Invest wisely in Jesus and his kingdom, for Jesus is our treasure. The possession of money is a mixed blessing. To live in relationship with Jesus is the most wonderful thing for anybody, man or woman, within this world today, and brings full blessing and full purpose, a treasure indeed. Amen.